Brothers and sisters, if you would, please open up your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Those of you who have been around for some time will probably be realizing that I'm a big fan of the book of Ephesians. A little over a year ago, I preached a sermon on verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1. This last Wednesday, I preached another sermon on verses 1 and 2, and now we're going on to verses 5 and 6. If I can admit something to you, you've all been something of guinea pigs to me for my entirety of seminary. I've been stacking up sermons in the background and getting material ready. And so I hope that you are all happy guinea pigs. But I'm just glad to have a chance to preach the word to you today. Open your Bibles up to Ephesians 1, verses 5 and 6. It will be on page 976 of your pew Bibles. I'll be starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Amen. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Let us pray. O most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that you would bless this time together. Bless the opening of your word. Lord, work in our hearts. Lord, may it be as sharp as a scalpel, piercing our hearts and making us ever new by your Spirit. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. I've always had a great fondness and admiration for the great rhetorical prowess of the infomercial, because that is a genre which is really nothing else is like it. They take these blocks of time in television, 30 minutes long sometimes, and they dedicate 30 minutes to showing off a product. And they have to keep your attention captivated when there's actual entertainment somewhere else on the television for those 30 minutes. And so they pull out every single rhetorical trick imaginable trying to hold your attention. And back when I was a child, when I was about 6 years old, sometimes I would sneak downstairs and I would try to watch cartoons early. I'd try to find Tom and Jerry, but all the television channels would just be infomercials at that time. But sometimes I would actually be so captivated by the infomercial, I would just keep watching. I would just be so captivated by the Boneflex, Home Gym, the Stairmaster 3000, whatever set of knives they're on sale. And what they do is they take a knife, they'll show you the knife, they'll display it, they'll show you how incredibly it's made, they'll do demonstrations, they'll spend 5 minutes entirely on the knife. And they'll say, this could be yours for $19.99. And then they put it on the table, and then they start pulling out other things. They say, don't you need a paring knife? Don't you need one? Here's another high-quality paring knife. They show that off. We'll add this in free. And then they throw in a cleaver, a turkey baster, and they just keep on going and going and going, stacking up the value time after time after time. And, of course, at the very end, they say, we can't do this all day. We'll double the offer, absolutely free. And I was 6 years old, and I was practically ready to break open my piggy bank and make some very sound financial investment in culinary equipment. I didn't need it, but it didn't matter. The value was there, and I saw it. And I think what Paul is doing here is on some level similar. I don't think he's sleazy like an infomercial salesman or anything like that, but he is very much trying to get a hold, not of our wallets, but of our hearts and of our voices. He is absolutely convinced that the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ is the greatest thing in this world and the greatest thing in this universe. There is nothing that you can conceive of that compares with the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And he has 12 verses dedicated to it. And he just keeps piling on the blessings. Blessing upon blessing. Grace upon grace. He's trying to get us to see the riches that we have in Jesus Christ. And so in verse 4, he's opened up with a big one. He's opened up with the blessing of election. How God's grace is shown to us in that he chose us before the very foundations of the world. There was nothing in us desirable, but still God loved us and showed his love to us, and is even now working us and molding us to be holy and blameless in his sight. That is a powerful blessing, and we as Presbyterians appreciate it. But here he's going to say, if you can't believe the wonders of the blessing of election, just wait until you see what the blessing of election gets you. It gets you the blessing of adoption. This isn't second fiddle. This is just as impressive as what came before. And so what I want us to do today is I want us to take our love of God, that all-important metric of how well you're doing in the Christian life, your love of God, and I want us to clothe our love of God with greater and greater reasons for that love, as Paul does here. And I want us to see how great a salvation we have in Christ and how great our praises should be because of that great salvation. And so to do that today, I have three headings. It's very, very simple. What, how, and why? What, how, and why? It's a little front-loaded. So don't get too nervous when the first point takes a little long. But what, how, and why? First, I want you to see the what, and that is that we are adopted as sons. We are adopted as sons. Paul here is announcing that Christians are adopted by God himself as sons in Jesus Christ. And that would have been something very ear-catching to his audience. It would have even been ear-catching to the Jews, because the Jews are no strangers of the blessings of God. If you asked an Old Testament Jew, what are the blessings that you have in God? They would have been very quick to name the blessings that they have. They said, well, let me show you the law. Let me show you the prophets. Let me show you that we have the covenant sign of circumcision. We have the Passover. And did you know that God dwells with us? His people. He has said that we are his people, unlike every other people on this earth. And that's a pretty impressive list of blessings. But the Jews would not have put down the blessing of adoption. They wouldn't have done that. That would have been something very astounding to them. Because you may not have noticed it, but in your Old Testaments, you'll notice adoption is not very big. And that's because there is literally no mechanism in the Mosaic law to take someone of a different family, to bring them into your family, and change their last name as a child. There's not a way to do that. The closest thing that you can find in your Bibles is found in 2 Samuel 9. And that's a very, very heartwarming passage. David, because of the love that he has for Jonathan, his great covenantal love. They made a covenant together. David goes out and he seeks to find any living child of Jonathan so that he can show love. And he finds a lame cripple by the name of Mephibosheth, who's technically a claimant to the throne, in hiding, scared that David is going to hunt him down and assassinate him. And David finds him, brings him before his throne, and then says, because of the love I have for Jonathan, you will sit at my table. I will give you a house. I will give you servants. I will give you land. You will lack for nothing because of the love I have for Jonathan. And when we as Christians, when we read that heartwarming passage, we can't help but think of the love of God that he has for his covenant people. But I want you to notice, for all the love that David showed to Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth could never call David father. The blessing was not that great. It was very impressive, but it wasn't adoption. He was not able to call David father. And the closest thing we see is Israel is in some ways a child to God. And we see the Davidic kings, God acts like a father to them. But individual Jews were not really used to calling upon God as Father. In the Lord's Prayer, when our Savior's taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven," that was really quite radical. And it was really very, very powerful. This is something new. It's something fresh. Each Christian can now personally call upon God as Father and expect to be heard as sons. And I want you to look again at verse 5. Because here in verse 5, it says in your ESV, "We are adopted as sons." And the ESV is right here. Some of your translations may have things a little different, but it's not that the ESV and Paul himself is trying to be a misogynist or trying to shove women over to the side. It's really quite the opposite. Paul wants to show that males and females are sons, because there were real distinctions between sons and daughters in the ancient world. Sons were heirs. Sons had a share in the inheritance. Daughters did not. And what Paul is saying is even the daughters in the Christian church are as sons before God. They have all the blessings of Christ as well. They are heirs with Christ himself. There are no second-class children. There are only sons. Each of us get it all. And so I want us to take a few moments, and I want us to work this doctrine of adoption into our hearts. I want you to see the real radical difference that it makes in your Christian life, how it changes your relationship to God. Because adoption changes the way you face everything. Anything you run into now as a Christian takes on a different color, a different hue, like a different set of glasses that you put on. You still see the shape, but everything has a slightly different color to it. I want you to think about the blessings that you have, the earthly blessings. You go outside and you get to enjoy the sun. We had some snow earlier this week, and children were able to play outside, and I'm sure they enjoyed it. And there are all sorts of things that we have, these myriads of blessings. For each one of you, you are able to name off things that you enjoy in your life, things that are given to you by God. And these are gifts, not from some distant, benevolent patron. These are gifts from your Father, who is very intentionally showering you with gifts. And he desires, even with the smallest blade of grass outside, for you to recognize his goodness, that his love for you, his care for you, he desires you to call out and say, "Thank you, Father, for the blessings that you have given me. Thank you. You who were a rebel, you who were an enemy, now get to enjoy blessings thrown out by your heavenly Father." That's an incredible thing. It changes the way you view the good things in life. It makes the colors just pop a little bit more. But it even changes the bad things in your lives. Because all of us have problems. All of us have difficulties. And being a child of God changes the way you go through hardship. Because you recognize God is not just sending you a difficulty in order to be a righteous judge before a rebel to squash them. God as your Father is now disciplining you as his own child. And that is a real blessing that we don't think about long enough. In the Bible, the greatest curse of all is actually God not disciplining you. He moves his hand away and he allows you to fall deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. He gives you up. And what our Father does is he disciplines us. And he cares for us. And even if we endure some pain, we know we have a loving heavenly Father who is caring for us. And it may hurt. Our loving Father, if you've ever had a father who's upset with you, a father who is close to you, upset with you, you understand the pain that that can bring. But you do know with your heavenly Father, it is for your good. And you can hold on to that. You can say that all things are being worked together for his good and also my good as a son of God. That is powerful. And you're also able not just to be able to look around the world around you and be able to see the blessings and judgments of God as new, as something new, as a child. You are also able to go before God himself in prayer as a son with greater boldness. My father is a seminary professor. He still teaches some classes. He's somewhat retired, but he made it a point for all the years that he was a seminary professor to hand out his phone number to all of his students. And he said, anytime you have a problem, anytime you have a difficulty in your church, you can feel free to call me. And he has now handed out his phone number to a lot of people, and a lot of people call him. And he is happy to help them with their issues. But none of his students ever try to call him once a week just to catch up. They understand that he didn't give out his phone number for that. He's happy to help with issues. He's not there just to kind of be friends with all the several hundred of his students. But it is entirely different with me. I get to call him anytime, day or night, and I know he is willing to talk. And I know I can call him and not talk about anything in particular, and he's actually thrilled. And it's not because I'm a better student than anyone else. It's not because I was a seminary student. It's because I'm a son. And so when we, as children of God, we recognize that we are able to come into the throne room of God, come before a throne of grace, not simply as a servant who needing, giving a petition to our master. We come as sons before our Heavenly Father. The angels wait in line behind us when we walk in. We get the full, undivided attention of our great God as he seeks to hear our issues. We get to enjoy coming before God in prayer. It means that you need to pray. You need to take hold of this blessing and pray to your loving Heavenly Father, because that is what adoption is designed to do, to make you eager to come before his throne. That's where adoption's best seen, in your prayers. Because the most natural posture of a Christian is on his knees, praying to his Heavenly Father, saying, I need you, Lord. I need you, my loving Heavenly Father. Give me strength. Give me help. I have nothing else apart from you and you alone. That's the attitude of the Christian. And that's the attitude that we have as adopted children. One final implication here before we move on. We are given a new nature in Jesus Christ. We actually start to take on the family image. You know, we here in the church, there are a lot of people here. Some of you look like each other, and that's because you're in the same family, the same biological family. But all of us are supposed to look similar to each other spiritually, because we're supposed to take on the image of our great brother, Jesus Christ. When the world sees us, they're supposed to look at us and be a little confused and say, you remind me of that Jesus I keep hearing about. The way you go through life is the way he went through life. And that is by design. The Holy Spirit works in us and steadily makes us more and more into the image of Christ. And it is why Christians do some things and not other things. You know, whenever I would chew with my mouth open, my father would look at me and he'd just say, Rankins, don't do that. And that's what Paul does a lot. He looks at us with his letter and he says to the Corinthian church, you're a child of God. You realize you're part of the family of God. We don't do that. And that is entirely true. We are supposed to look at who we're supposed, at our family, and we're supposed to act more and more like we are part of the family of God. Even more than acting like a Rankin, we are supposed to act as a son of God. That's powerful. But I want to move on. I want you to see the how. We are adopted by grace. We are adopted as sons, but we are also adopted by grace. Paul is not just talking about adoption for adoption's sake. He's talking about it because he's trying to magnify the grace of God and how God has worked unilaterally in you, not because of anything in you, but simply from the sheer love of God. That's what he wants you to see. And that's why adoption comes in verse 5, right after election. Election is a powerful doctrine. We get to see the grace of God come all the way to us from before time itself. That is mind-boggling, to see the love of God to us. But if there is a problem with election, it's only one. It's confusing. It is very abstract. And adoption, I think, is sort of, it's concrete election. It is election made visible. God's electing grace from before time itself comes all the way through time so that he points to you and he says, I have put my spirit in you. I have saved you by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You may now call me Father. That's what God's electing grace does. We get to see it in consequence, in vivid technicolor. With adoption, we get to see it, and we get to praise God all the more because of it. We understand the grace of God because we see that there is nothing in us which brings about his love. He simply loves us because he loves us. We are not a child trying to beg someone for adoption. Our Father comes to us. He takes us by the hand and he says, you are mine now. Not because of anything in you, but simply because I love you. In spite of all your sin, I will clean you off. I will make you new. I will turn you more and more into the image of my Son. I will give you an inheritance. And I will show my great and glorious grace all the more through you. Third and finally, I want us to see the why. Underneath all of this, the why. We're adopted as sons. We're adopted by grace, but we are also adopted for praise. That's the really crux of the issue. We are adopted by God for praise, for the praise of his glorious grace, as it says in verse 6. The purpose of adoption is so that you would sing better in the pews. And the purpose of adoption is so that when you bow your heads in prayer today and you start a prayer of adoration, you would have something to pray about. And you would be able to deeply pray for a long period of time, praising your Heavenly Father for who he is and what he has done. That's what we're supposed to do, to be filled with doxological praise and thanksgiving because what God has done. We're supposed to come to God privately in prayer, and we're supposed to come together as the family of God on Sunday and praise him together as a sort of trial run for heaven when the entire family will be around the throne. The entire family will be joined together in praise of our great God. And our great Father. That's what it all comes down to. That's why we want to see God's powerful grace. Not just because we're into doctrine, but because we're into praise and worship. That's what we want. Now, there's an issue behind this that I think is important to deal with. There are many fathers in this world who are not very good fathers. And I have no doubt that there are many in this room who do not look upon their fathers that kindly. They remember their fathers with a certain degree of disappointment because of pain and suffering, difficult relationships. And I know nothing else to describe it as a satanic attack. Satan is trying to take away some sweetness of the gospel from you. If that relationship is taught and strained, and so you say to yourself, this sounds like such a wonderful doctrine, but there's no joy in it for me. There's only hardship because I remember my father my earthly father. That is a real difficult pastoral difficulty. It is serious. But there is an answer. I want to tell you the story of Henry Francis Light. Henry Francis Light was a hymn writer in the 19th century, and he had a very difficult relationship with his father. His father abandoned his mother. He got remarried. And then his stepmother said, "It's either me or your son. One of us is going to go." And his father actually sent him off to boarding school for the rest of his life. And the only contact he had with his father were a series of letters. And in one of those letters, about halfway through his schooling, he received a letter where his father said, "You're old enough now that you need to stop calling me father. You will call me uncle." And for the rest of his life, every letter he received was signed Uncle Light. Henry Francis Light, the earthly father that he had, was really very difficult. But there's a hymn that he has, a hymn that we're actually going to sing today, "Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven." And what I find so powerful about that hymn is verse 3, which says this: "Father-like, he tends and spares us. Well our feeble frame he knows. In our hand he gently bears us, rescues us from all our foes." That is a powerful hymn. And you can sit and you can think, why is it that Henry Francis Light, how was he able to write those words so powerfully when his father was so difficult? And the answer is because no matter how much Satan may try to obscure the earthly father, he cannot obscure the love that our heavenly father has for his son. And if we simply look in Scripture and we see the love that God has for his own son, we see something that can never be obscured. We see something that we are called to look at, to love, and to recognize that the love that the Father has for the Son is the same love that he has for us. It says that we are to praise the glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. If you want to see the love that your heavenly Father has for you, look to Jesus. And you will see it all the better. And use that. Bow your knees in prayer today. Perhaps for the 100th time this week, because your life seems to be falling apart. Perhaps for the first time in over a month. If you bow your head and you say the words, "My Father who art in heaven," you are whisked into the throne room of God. And your Father gives you his undivided attention. That is something for praise. That is something to sing about. And that is something to worship our great God about. Because there is nothing greater than the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. O most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the blessings that you have given us. And we thank you for how you have blessed us in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to love you all the better, and help us to not go through this life without thinking of you as our Father. Help us to flee to you in prayer and to praise you and your great name forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.